Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, Chapter 8, The Testing Process. Dear Brother G., I feel very anxious that you should accept light and come out of darkness. You have been greatly tempted of Satan. He has used you as his instrument to hinder the work of God. He has thus far succeeded with you, but it does not follow that you should continue in the path of error. I look upon your case with great trembling. I know that God has given you great light. In your sickness last fall, the providence of God was dealing with you, that you might bear fruit to His glory. Unbelief was taking possession of your soul, and the Lord afflicted you that you might gain a needed experience. He blessed us in praying for you, and He blessed you in answer to our prayers. The Lord designed to unite our hearts in love and confidence. The Holy Spirit witnessed with your spirit. The power of God in answer to prayer came upon you. But Satan came with temptations, and you did not close the door upon him. He entered and has been very busy. It is the plan of the evil one to work first upon the mind of one, and then, through him, upon others. He has thus sought to hedge up our way and hinder our labors, in the very place where our influence should be most felt for the prosperity of the cause. The Lord brought you into connection with His work at blank for a wise purpose. He designed that you should discover the defects in your character and overcome them. You know how quickly your spirit chafes when things do not move according to your mind. Would that you could understand that all this impatience and irritability must be overcome, or your life will prove an utter failure. You will lose heaven, and it would have been better had you never been born. Our cases are pending in the court of heaven. We are rendering our accounts there day by day. Everyone will be rewarded according to his works. Burnt offerings and sacrifices were not acceptable to God in ancient times, unless the spirit was right with which the gift was offered. Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. All the money on earth cannot buy the blessing of God, nor ensure you a single victory. Many would make any and every sacrifice, but the very one they should make, which is to yield themselves, to submit their wills to the will of God." Said Christ to his disciples, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Here is a lesson in humility. We must all become humble as little children in order to inherit the kingdom. Our Heavenly Father sees the hearts of men, and He knows their characters better than they themselves know them. He sees that some have susceptibilities and powers, which, directed in the right channel, might be used to His glory, to aid in the advancement of His work. He puts these persons on trial, and in His wise providence brings them into different positions and under a variety of circumstances, testing them that they may reveal what is in their hearts and the weak points in their characters which have been concealed from their own knowledge. He gives them opportunities to correct their weaknesses, to polish off the rough corners of their natures, and to fit themselves for His service, that when He calls them to action they will be ready, and that angels of heaven may unite their labor with human effort in the work that must be done upon the earth. To men whom God designs shall fill responsible positions, He in mercy reveals their hidden defects, that they may look within and examine critically the complicated emotions and exercises of their own hearts, and detect that which is wrong. Thus they may modify their dispositions and refine their manners. The Lord, in His providence, brings men where He can test their moral powers and reveal their motives of action, that they may improve what is right in themselves and put away that which is wrong. God would have His servants become acquainted with the moral machinery of their own hearts. In order to bring this about, He often permits the fire of affliction to assail them, that they may become purified. But who may abide the day of His coming, and who shall stand when He appeareth? For He is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap, And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. The purification of the people of God cannot be accomplished without their suffering. God permits the fires of affliction to consume the dross, to separate the worthless from the valuable, that the pure metal may shine forth. He passes us from one fire to another, testing our true worth. If we cannot bear these trials, what will we do in the time of trouble? If prosperity or adversity discover falseness, pride, or selfishness in our hearts, what shall we do when God tries every man's work as by fire, and lays bare the secrets of all hearts? True grace is willing to be tried. If we are loath to be searched by the Lord, our condition is serious indeed. God is the refiner and purifier of souls. In the heat of the furnace, the dross is separated forever from the true silver and gold of the Christian character. Jesus watches the test. He knows what is needed to purify the precious metal, that it may reflect the radiance of His divine love. God brings His people near Him by close, testing trials, by showing them their own weakness and inability, and by teaching them to lean upon Him as their only help and safeguard. Then His object is accomplished. They are prepared to be used in every emergency, to fill important positions of trust, and to accomplish the grand purposes for which their powers were given them. God takes men upon trial. He proves them on the right hand and on the left, and thus they are educated, trained, disciplined. Jesus, our Redeemer, man's representative and head, endured this testing process. He suffered more than we can be called upon to suffer. He bore our infirmities, and was in all points tempted as we are. He did not suffer thus on His own account, but because of our sins. And now, relying on the merits of our Overcomer, we may become victors in His name. God's work of refining and purifying must go on until His servants are so humbled, so dead to self, that when called into active service, their eye will be single to His glory. He will then accept their efforts. They will not move rashly from impulse. They will not rush on and imperil the Lord's cause, being slaves to temptations and passions, and followers of their own carnal minds set on fire by Satan. Oh, how fearfully is the cause of God marred by man's perverse will and unsubdued temper! How much suffering he brings upon himself by following his own headstrong passions. God brings men over the ground again and again, increasing the pressure until perfect humility and a transformation of character bring them into harmony with Christ and the Spirit of heaven, and they are victors over themselves. God has called men from different states and has been testing and proving them to see what characters they would develop, to see if they could be trusted to keep the fort at blank, and to see whether or not they would supply the deficiencies of the men already there. And seeing the failures that these men have made, would shun the example of those who are not fit to engage in the most sacred work of God. He has followed men at blank with continual warnings, reproof, and counsel. He has poured great light about those who officiate in His cause there, that the way may be plain before them. But if they prefer to follow after their own wisdom, scorning the light as did Saul, they will surely go astray and involve the cause in perplexity. Light and darkness have been set before them, but they have too often chosen the darkness. The Laodicean message applies to the people of God who profess to believe present truth. The greater part are lukewarm professors, having a name but no zeal. God signified that He wanted men at the great heart of the work to correct the state of things existing there, and to stand like faithful centennials at their post of duty. He has given them light at every point, to instruct, encourage, and confirm them, as the case required. But notwithstanding all this, those who should be faithful and true, fervent in Christian zeal, of gracious temper, knowing and loving Jesus earnestly, are found aiding the enemy to weaken and discourage those whom God is using to build up the work. The term lukewarm is applicable to this class. They refuse to love the truth, yet are deficient in Christian fervor and devotion. They dare not give up wholly and run the risk of the unbeliever, yet they are unwilling to die to self and follow out closely the principles of their faith. The only hope for the Laodiceans is a clear view of their standing before God, a knowledge of the nature of their disease. They are neither cold nor hot. They occupy a neutral position, and at the same time flatter themselves that they are in need of nothing. The true witness hates this lukewarmness. He loathes the indifference of this class of persons. Said he, "I would that thou wert cold or hot." Like lukewarm water, they are nauseous to his taste. They are neither unconcerned nor selfishly stubborn. They do not engage thoroughly and heartily in the work of God, identifying themselves with its interests, but they hold aloof and are ready to leave their posts when their worldly personal interests demand it. The internal work of grace is wanting in their hearts. Of such it is said, "Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." Faith and love are the true riches, the pure gold which the true witness counsels the lukewarm to buy. However rich we may be in earthly treasure, all our wealth will not enable us to buy the precious remedies that cure the disease of the soul, called lukewarmness. Intellect and earthly riches were powerless to remove the defects of the Laodicean church, or to remedy their deplorable condition. They were blind, yet felt that they were well off. The Spirit of God did not illuminate their minds, and they did not perceive their sinfulness. Therefore they did not feel the necessity of help. To be without the graces of the Spirit of God is sad indeed, but it is a more terrible condition to be thus destitute of spirituality and of Christ, and yet try to justify ourselves by telling those who are alarmed for us that we need not their fears and pity. Fearful is the power of self-deception on the human mind. What blindness! Setting light for darkness and darkness for light. The true witness counsels us to buy of him gold tried in the fire, white raiment, and eye salve. The gold here recommended as having been tried in the fire is faith and love. It makes the heart rich, for it has been purged until it is pure, and the more it is tested, the more brilliant is its luster. The white raiment is purity of character, the righteousness of Christ imparted to the sinner. This is indeed a garment of heavenly texture that can be bought only of Christ for a life of willing obedience. The eye salve is that wisdom and grace which enables us to discern between the evil and the good, and to detect sin under any guise. God has given his church eyes which he requires them to anoint with wisdom, that they may see clearly. But many would put out the eyes of the church if they could, for they would not have their deeds come to the light, lest they should be reproved. The divine eye salve will impart clearness to the understanding. Christ is the depositary of all graces. He says, "Buy of me." Some may say it is exalting our own merits to expect favor from God through our good works. True, we cannot buy one victory with our good works, yet we cannot be victors without them. The purchase which Christ recommends to us is only complying with the conditions he has given us. True grace, which is of inestimable value, and which will endure the test of trial and adversity, is only obtained through faith and humble, prayerful obedience. Graces that endure the proofs of affliction and persecution, and evidence their soundness and sincerity, are the gold which is tried in the fire and found genuine. Christ offers to sell this precious treasure to man. Buy of me gold tried in the fire. The dead, heartless performance of duty does not make us Christians. We must get out of a lukewarm condition and experience a true conversion, or we shall fail of heaven. I was pointed to the providence of God among his people, and was shown that every trial made by the refining, purifying process upon professed Christians proves some to be dross. The fine gold does not always appear. In every religious crisis, some fall under temptation. The shaking of God blows away multitudes like dry leaves. Prosperity multiplies a mass of professors. Adversity purges them out of the church. As a class, their spirits are not steadfast with God. They go out from us because they are not of us. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, many are offended. Let these look back but a few months to the time when they were sitting on the cases of others who were in a condition similar to that which they now occupy. Let them carefully call to mind the exercise of their minds in regard to those tempted ones. Had anyone told them that, notwithstanding their zeal and labor to set others right, they would at length be found in a similar position of darkness, they would have said, as did Hazael the prophet, "Is thy servant a dog, that he should do this great thing?" Self-deception is upon them. During the calm, what firmness they manifest, what courageous sailors they make. But when the furious tempests of trial and temptations come, lo, their souls are shipwrecked. Men may have excellent gifts, good ability, splendid qualifications, but one defect, one secret sin indulged, will prove to the character what the worm-eaten plank does to the ship: utter disaster and ruin. Dear brother, God in His providence brought you from your farm to blank, to bear the tests and trials which you could not have where you were. He has given you some testimonies of reproof, which you professedly accepted, but your spirit was continually chafed under rebuke. You are like those who walked no more with Jesus after He brought close, practical truths to bear upon them. You have not taken hold in faith to correct the defects marked out in your character. You have not humbled your proud spirit before God. You have stood at warfare against the Spirit of God as revealed in reproof. Your carnal, unsubdued heart is not subject to control. You have not disciplined yourself. Time and again your uncontrolled temper, your spirit of insubordination, has gained complete mastery over you. How can such an impulsive, unsubdued soul live among the pure angels? It cannot be admitted into heaven, as you yourself know. If so, you cannot begin too soon to correct the evil in your nature. Be converted and become as a little child. Brother, you are proud-spirited, lofty in your thoughts and ideas of yourself. All this must be put away. Your relatives have learned to fear these outbreaks of temper. Your tender, God-fearing mother has done her best to soothe and indulge you, and has tried to remove every cause that would produce this self-rising, this uncontrollable disposition in her son. But coaxing, pleading, and seeking to pacify have led you to consider that this impulsive temper is incurable, and that it is the duty of your friends to bear with it. All this petting and excusing has not remedied the evil, but rather given it license. You have not fought with this wicked spirit and conquered it. When your way has been crossed, you have felt the provocation sufficiently to forget your manhood, and that you were created in the image of God and after His likeness. You have sadly defaced and marred that image. You have not had self-control nor power over your will. You have been headstrong and have yielded to the power of Satan. Every time that you have given up to passion and self-rule and let your feelings run away with your judgment, it has strengthened that set, uncontrolled will. The Lord saw that you did not know yourself, and that unless you saw yourself and the sinfulness of your course in the true light, unless you saw how aggravating in the sight of God were these outbreaks of temper, which strengthened at every exhibition, you would surely fail of gaining a seat by the side of the suffering man of Calvary. God calls upon you, Brother G., to repent and be converted, and become as a little child. Unless the truth has a sanctifying influence upon your life, to mold your character, you will fail of an inheritance in the kingdom of God. The Lord in His providence selected you to be more directly connected with His cause and work. He took you like an undisciplined soldier new to the army, and brought you under rules, regulations, and responsibilities, and through the drilling process. At first you did nobly, and tried to be faithful at your post. You bore trial better than ever before in your life. But Satan came with his specious temptations, and you fell a prey to them. The Lord pitied you, and laid His hand upon you to save you. He gave you a rich experience, which you have not profited by as you should have done. Like the children of Israel, you soon forgot the dealings of God and His great mercies. Brother G., You were raised up in answer to prayer, and God gave you a new lease on life. But you have let jealousy and envy into your soul, and have greatly displeased Him. He designed to bring you where you would develop character, where you would see and correct your defects. There was a decided failure in your education and discipline during childhood and youth. You now have to learn the great lessons of self-control, which ought to have been mastered in earlier days. God brought you where your surroundings would be changed, and where you could be disciplined by His Holy Spirit, that you might acquire moral power and self-control to make you a conqueror. It will require the strongest effort, the most persevering and unfaltering determination, and the strongest energy to control self. Your spirit has long chafed under restraint, and your temper has raged like a caged lion when your will has been crossed. The education which your parents should have assisted you to obtain must now be gained wholly by yourself. When young and small, the twig might have been easily bent, but now, after it has grown gnarled and crooked and strong, how difficult the task! Your parents permitted it to be thus deformed, and now, only by the grace of God, united with your own persistent efforts, can you become conqueror over your will. Through the merits of Christ, you may part with that which scars and deforms the soul, and which develops a misshapen character. You must put away the old man with his errors, and take the new man, Christ Jesus. Adopt His life as your guide. Then your talents and intellect will be devoted to God's service. Oh, if mothers would only work with wisdom, with calmness and determination, to train and subdue the carnal tempers of their children, what an amount of sin would be nipped in the bud, and what a host of church trials would be saved! How many families that are now miserable would be happy! Many souls will be eternally lost because of the neglect of parents to properly discipline their children, and to teach them submission to authority in their youth. Petting faults and soothing outbreaks is not laying the axe at the root of the evil, but proves the ruin of thousands of souls. Oh, how will parents answer to God for this fearful neglect of their duty? Brother G., you are willing to stand at the head and dictate to others, but you will not be dictated to yourself. Your pride fires in a moment at the attempt. Self-love and a haughty spirit are unruly elements in your character, hindering spiritual advancement. Those who have this temperament must take hold of the work zealously and die to self, or they will lose heaven. God makes no compromise with this element, as do fond, mistaken parents. In my last vision I was shown that if you refuse reproof and correction, choose your own way, and will not be disciplined, God has no further use for you in connection with His holy work. If you had commenced the work of setting your own soul right with the Lord, you would have seen so great a work to be done for yourself that you would not have spent so much time over the supposed wrongs of Brother H., dwelling upon them behind his back. The work of the last 30 years should inspire confidence in the integrity of Brother H., honor to whom honor is due. Men in responsible positions should improve continually. They must not anchor upon an old experience and feel that it is not necessary to become scientific workers. Man, although the most helpless of God's creatures, when he comes into the world, and the most perverse in his nature, is nevertheless capable of constant advancement. He may be enlightened by science, ennobled by virtue, and may progress in mental and moral dignity, until he reaches a perfection of intelligence and a purity of character but little lower than the perfection and purity of angels. With the light of truth shining upon the minds of men, and the love of God shed abroad in their hearts, we cannot conceive what they may become, nor what great work they may do. I know that the human heart is blind to its own true condition, but I cannot leave you without making an effort to help you. We love you, and we want to see you pressing on to victory. Jesus loves you. He died for you, and He wants you to be saved. We have no disposition to hold you in blank, but we do want you to make thorough work with your own soul, to right every wrong there, and make every effort to master self, lest you miss heaven. This you cannot afford to do. For Christ's sake, resist the devil, and he will flee from you.